opened his word and speak to us through it.
Would you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew 18? And the title of this morning's message is When a Sheep Goes Missing. Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Thanks, friends. If you're visiting with us, we teach through the Bible, and so we're in Matthew 18, and we'll continue with the Gospel of Matthew right until we finish it. And so you know where we're heading, what direction we are. We do that for a purpose. It means that I can't preach my own pet hobby horse, and neither should we, and that you get the Word of God. You should have to open your Bible when you go to church. You should have to open your Bible and go, well, like, this is what where we're going, and what he's saying doesn't seem to be here. You need to check it out. And so that's what we do at Calvary Chapel. When a sheep goes missing, let's read Matthew 18 from verse 7. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to the man by whom the offenses come. Jesus is talking about, remember, the disciples were arguing who is the greatest. Jesus called a little child, sat him in amongst the midst of the disciples and began to say, this is how you need to be, just like this child. You need to be converted, become as a little child. Otherwise, you won't enter the kingdom. You need to be humble like this little child. Then he went on to say, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, verse 7, woe to the world because of its offenses. We're going to get offended. People are going to offend us. It's going to come, Jesus says. But don't be the one who brings the offense. Don't be the one who causes the stumbling. In particular here, the one who causes a child to stumble in the things of the Lord. And here, the greater picture is the one who causes another Christian to stumble in their walk with the Lord. Don't do that. Woe to that person. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Now, he's not saying this literally. It's obvious. People who go, well, look what the Bible says. Well, read the context. He's obviously not saying that. But what he is saying in the context is don't live your life in a way that's going to cause someone to stumble or yourself. In a greater way, he's saying be serious about dealing with your sin. Don't play at it. Too many Christians play with fire. How often do we read of stories of people getting burnt and we find out that they were doing this and doing that and playing with fire? In other words, carry a cross. Remember what it said? Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow me. Put God first in your life. This is the order. God first, then others, and then yourself. That's the order. You know, people go, well, I'm free in Christ. That's their problem. No, you are your brother's keeper. I am my brother's keeper. There are things that I can't do that may offend you. But in my walk with God, I don't see any offense in that, in and of myself. But I don't do those things because I don't want to cause you to stumble. And I need to be serious about that. Cutting your hand off, you still have another hand. So it's not literal in that sense. But he's saying be serious about the way that you deal with sin. One of the problems that we live in this age, and we're going to talk about grace very much so shortly, but grace isn't cheap. It came at a great cost. God's love for us is precious. And so you and I, when we deal with sin, we need to get right to the point. So where were you at this time that you slipped up? Well, I shouldn't have gone out. I shouldn't have been. You see, right from the get-go, you're not dealing with your life in a way that is serious. You can't play in life. You play in life and it'll kill you. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. You can't have a flirting relationship. The Bible says in Proverbs that a man is foolish if he does that. Just destroys his soul, destroys those around him. No, do that which is right in God's eyes. Remember talking to a man who had a problem with pornography? And I said, do you want to be rid of that? Oh, absolutely. It's ruining my marriage. My wife wants to leave me. She was there with him at the time they were talking about this. So I said, well, here's what I would do. Don't go on the internet. Oh, but, you know. Oh, well, if you're going to go on the internet, go only on the internet in your house with a screen open that your wife can see every time that you are on the internet. Oh, I said, this is where you get serious with sin. It's either that or you'll continue in pornography. It'll kill you within. It'll consume you. You'll become perverted in your thinking to think this is right, what's not right. Your wife will leave you. Your family, your children, your home will fall apart simply because you wouldn't deal seriously with this issue in your life. There's your choices. You make the choices. And so if you're here this morning and you're playing with sin, well, I know I shouldn't drink or I should drink. Well, drink. What does the Bible say about drinking? The Bible says a lot about drinking. Well, should I drink? Well, what does the Bible say about it? But if I'm offending someone by doing that, then I need to rethink that. Don't come up to me after the service and start arguing about, well, the Bible says this about drink and the Bible says that about drink. I'm talking about how you should live so that we don't cause another brother or sister to stumble. That's the real question you've got to ask. Not whether this is right or that's wrong, or this is right or that wrong. The Bible goes into great detail about the matter. Yes, they drank wine. Jesus drank wine. Then Proverbs talks about being drunk. That's sin. You read the Bible. You come to find out what. But the point, the issue is how you live. It should be living in a way that doesn't cause another brother to sin, to another that don't bring the offense. Now he says in verse 10, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Angels. Guardian angels, some say there are guardian angels, some say there are just angels in this regard. I think angels are watching over us. The Bible says that. The Bible says these angels are in the presence of God and they're there ministering. Hebrews says there are ministering angels watching over you and I. I know that. Bible says in Corinthians that angels are present at this service. Did you know that? Remember driving from Dunsborough to Bunbury for work. We were living in Dunsborough. And I was starting very early hours of the morning in the job that I had, sometimes 1, 2, 3 a.m. And I'm driving, it's winter, driving very tired, driving to work, and I lost control of my car. And as you drive from Dunsborough into Busselton, there's all these river runoffs, you know, that come from the fields and the paddocks, and they run into the ocean. Anyway, my car drifted into the gravel, and That's how many people get killed and drifted, and then it began to swerve all over the road, and I'm coming toward to a bridge. So I'm either going to go in the water or hit the bridge. Quite a few people, when we lived in Dunsborough, Helen and I lived down there, died on those bridges during our time down there. And I lost control of the car. I thought, I'm going to die. And as I got to the bridge, just as something grabbed hold of my car, I went and kept it straight. And I woke up. I know angels work in our lives. The Bible says here there are angels watching over us. Then he says, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Then he says a question. What do you think? So Jesus is asking a question. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray and does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? Question. And if he should find it, assuredly, absolutely, that word means, I say to you, Jesus says, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. That was the illustration. He's talking about, this is what a man will do. We often read that and say, this is God does far more. He's saying, that if that's what an ordinary shepherd does, what will God do in looking after you? Because he's compared with a man leaving the 99 and going after the one. How much more will God do if you go astray? Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That's you and I. I want to ask you a couple of questions as we lead into this. Has there ever been a period in your life, maybe it's even today, that you've felt absolutely fragile? Maybe you were bulletproof for a while, but something's happened and now you are balking, jumping at everything. You're fragile. You ever had that? You're talking to someone and you don't know it, and then you just mention something and then they just break down? Like they just start crying or weeping or whatever. Had that with men. Police officers doing a job, we're talking about something, and then they'll just break. Or just cry. And they can't control it. You see the violence on our news. We had it here, just up the road. There are times one can sense a complete overwhelming of things to such an extent that in your life it seems as though the sun no longer shines at your life. There's never any light. There's no warmth. There are not seasons anymore. It's just dark clouds. And the struggle to go forward at all seems to be impossible. Remember a young surfer, he was a shaper down this way, and he killed himself. And I used to see him every Wednesday at the surf shop. And we had his service down on the beach here in Secret Harbour. I didn't do it, I just attended. Hundreds of surfers turned out. All the local surfers turned out. And he had written a poem, and I still have a copy of it at home. And I've come across what he said in so many people's lives are in a dark place. And he says, I'm always struggling up the hill. The wind's always against me. And I can't seem to break from that in my life. He killed himself. Going forward just seems to be impossible. There are times when we get lost in our lives. During such periods, we go missing. We go missing. There are also times when we get lost because of our own foolishness. We made some stupid decisions or decision. Now we really have broken relationships, we've upset people, we've shattered confidence and trust, and we've made a dumb decision. We knew it wasn't the right thing to do. We knew God's word was against it. We were advised against it. We knew, but we went ahead and did it. We lost in our own foolishness. We make a dumb decision, and now we just don't know where we are. We do know, we sense that we're now alone, lost. And life has turned into a series of nightmares. Nothing good. There's just nothing good. This happens and that happens. And you say, well, that's, of course. And you just take it. We find ourselves enveloped in trouble because we've wandered, we know from whom, and we've moved away from him. And you question, does God know where I am anymore? I've been so foolish. We make our own statement. We answer our own question. That surely he's given up on me. I mean, I would. At least that's what we think. It just seems that I've made the wrong turn and I don't know how to get back anymore. I don't know how to fix this. Well, God has a message. If that's you, for you this morning, and for each and every one of us this morning, it's the message of a loving parent, our Heavenly Father. Much more, it's the voice of our loving Father speaking through the Word of God, and He is gathering His sheep. He doesn't disperse them, He gathers them. It's the voice of our loving Father. It's back in Genesis when Adam blew it, and he blew it in such a way that you and I suffered for it. Sin, end of the world. We have a sin nature because Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Adam didn't say anything when he should have said something. He said, no, Eve, we're not to do this. And he blew it, and he ate of the fruit. He went to the tree. Sin entered in his life and he began to die. But what did God do? As Adam was hiding, covering himself with fig leaves, he's hiding. And God said, Adam, where are you? Who came looking? Who came calling out? Who knew where he was? The Lord. He gathers his sheep. The Bible describes over and over that God is the shepherd and that we are his sheep. In Psalm 23, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. In John 10, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, I spend a lot of time in there. It says, I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Psalm 100, verse 3, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arm. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Back to our main text. In verse 11 it says, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Jesus asked the question, what do you think? If a man, just a mere man, has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? He finds it, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99. Even so, is it not the will of the Father? How much more God the Father who is in heaven, that he will look after and go after one of the little ones. Remember the context of what had been happening, the disciples arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus then calling the little child and then teaching the disciples they were to be like this little child to enter heaven, to be great in heaven for those who would be humble like the little one. Children need looking after, especially little ones. They can wander off. How quick can the child just like, where are they gone? Where are they gone? They wander off so easily. They find themselves in danger. If there's a sharp stick, something dangerous, something around, whatever, they're right next to it, about to go for it, aren't they? They're attracted to it. They are dependent on being looked after to be kept safe. And that's why the Bible tells us that angels watch over them. Sometimes you may think that you are lost in the crowd, that nobody is aware of you or who you are or what's happening in your life. You're sitting here in church, and no, we don't know 98% of what's going on in your life, 99%. I encourage you to come out on the prayer meetings on Wednesday and find out what's actually happening in church, who we're praying for, who is sick, who's been healed, who needs help. Because if we just come and attend church and come and go, you're just an attender. You don't know your brothers and sisters in Christ. How can you help one another? How can you love one another if you don't even know them? But I want to tell you that God is absolutely aware of your every situation, every one of you this morning. So the first point is God cares for us individually. God cares for us individually. John chapter 10 tells us that the shepherd knows his sheep. The word knows is the Greek word gnosko. And it means in this context to know in the most intimate way, the absolute most intimate way. He calls them each by name, it says in John 10. You remember Matthew 9:9? Matthew, sitting there doing his taxes and everyone else's. Matthew following. Zacchaeus, Jesus walking along. There's a little guy up a tree because he can't see over the top of the crowd. Jesus looks up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus just about fell out the tree when Jesus said that. Lazarus has been dead for days. His family said, surely his body is stinking. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice. What did he say? Hey, you in the grave, what's your name? He said, no, Lazarus. You know why he said Lazarus, don't you? Because if he just said, come forth, every grave, every dead person would have come out of that grave. Lazarus, come forth. And then that first Sunday morning, there in the garden, the tomb, it's open. Jesus is standing there. Mary is crying. She's been crying and crying and crying. And Jesus said to her, Mary. He calls her by name. And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, teacher. If you're a Christian this morning, it is because God called you individually. And when you heard him call you by name, you turned from living for and trusting yourself and began trusting him instead. God has a very personal and a very individual relationship with his sheep, each and every one of them, with you. Turn with me to Psalm 139. I was just going to read a snippet of it, but I can't. It's too much that's got to be read and said. Psalm 139, verses 1 to 3. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. Before you sit down, he knows you're going to sit down. Before you stand up, he knows you're going to stand up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Down to verse 16. Your eye saw my substance being yet unformed. He now takes us to the womb as you are being formed. And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. God knows you intimately, personally. And he cares for you intimately and personally. If you wander away, you may be the one in the 100. But you are the one he will go after to find you. And he will bring you home. This morning, have you ever wandered off? Just give God a break. I'll leave that. And you just began to live your life as if you didn't know Christ. Doing your own thing, just not even speaking to him. Thinking about him, not reading, not praying, not fellowshipping. Is your life and the very purpose of it, are you lost this morning? You go, well, I really don't know what in the world I'm living for. What is my purpose in life? Well, God is speaking to you directly this morning by name. Hear him this morning. It's your loving Father coming after you to bring you home. He's on your case this morning. Secondly, God understands your weakness. Now, sheep are not the most intelligent creatures in the world. I've never seen one on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. And part of their failing, their shortfall, that's a nice way of saying their stupidity, is that they so easily stray and wander off. They wander over to water that they try to drink, even though it's undrinkable, full of salt, or it's poisonous, or it's rotten. And it's not where the shepherd has led them. They'll try to quench their thirst on it. They try to go to tainted water holes. Jeremiah calls them cisterns of their own making, places and troughs where you think, well, I know I've tried God, but this is surely it's my career or my hobby or my sport or this or whatever. This will get me. I'll feed on that. I'll drink that. And they stray. They wander away from the shepherd and follow their own initiative. Dangerous thing to do, to follow your own initiative. Proverbs will tell you that. And they find themselves alone and in dangerous places where predators are around because you've wandered off and done foolishly. Many people do that in relationships that the Bible says you shouldn't have that sort of relationship. Sheep are also creatures of habit, grazing in the same field until every blade of grass, every root is eaten. The field is now barren, and they still stay there. They have not followed the shepherd to the green pastures. But the Bible tells us something amazing about ourselves, the sheep, you and I. God does not berate us for being stupid. Otherwise, that's all he'd be doing, wouldn't it? A comedy. You, again. Glad we're gonna, it's gonna, I'm gonna need eternity to tell you how many dumb things you've done. No. Psalm 103, verse 14 says, "For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust." It says. It's the same way as I read that verse. It's the same way a loving father or a loving mother does not berate one of their children who at times are clumsy. Got the drink? Over it goes. Carrying something? Drop it. Go to fix something and it breaks. Clumsy, spilling, because they're growing and learning. That's not the time to discipline a child. That's not discipline. It's the time to encourage the child. Because I tell you, I grew up, I had older family, and I was the youngest. And every time I had a cup of tea or a drink or something, my brothers would, he's going to spill it. And so I'd start off like that. And then they keep saying it and saying it. And by the end, I'm going like this. And of course, I drop it. And they're like, "Here you go. Done it again." That was the mantra in my house. But you see, the child will spill. A child will make a mess. Not on purpose. They don't know how to do it correctly yet. That's the time to help them out, to encourage them. It's not the time to go, "Because God doesn't do it. You're stupid. Look at you. Look at you, stupid." Helen, teaching a year one class, had this young boy, never forgotten what she told me, and doing questions and answers, and he said, "No, I can't answer any questions because I'm just dumb." This is year one. "Why do you say that?" Helen said. "Well, my dad tells me all the time, I'm just dumb. Everything I do is dumb." That's a great dad. What's he raising? He's abusing his child. That poor kid. You see, when there's a spillage, when they're trying to help, when they accidentally break it, it's not the time to go to town. Time to get the wallet out. We're going to buy another one. But have you ever broken something? Have you ever spilt something? Have you ever gone over the colouring line? Have you ever gone over the line? Ever put something in the wrong place? Absolutely. Because we're sheep. When the prodigal son returned home to his father, who had been waiting day after day after day, and his father went running to him, he didn't say, "Stupid's home." No, he said to the slaves, "Quickly, bring out the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf. Kill it. Let's eat. Let's celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, has come to life again. He was lost, has been found." And they began to celebrate. If you want to know how to be a father, if you want to know how to raise a child, go to that story and live like that. Live like that father. Thirdly, God seeks after us when we stray. God counts it important for him to seek out, to search, to go after lost sheep. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus' reason for coming was to seek and save those who was lost. That was his mission. The shepherd knew immediately when one of his flock was missing. Do you go home and go, "Well, didn't we have four kids? Because yesterday there were four kids. This morning I woke up, there's only three of them. Oh, maybe I can't count." No. The shepherd knew immediately when one of his flock was missing. had strayed and was in danger. God does not wait for us to come to Him. Romans 3:11, there is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, take that and put it in your marriage. It's not like, well, when you start behaving, then I'll start respecting. Well, when you start doing the right thing, I'll start loving. It doesn't say that. Men, it says that we're to love our wives as Christ gave Himself and loves the church. He did that before they were saved, before they were living for Him. You can't have a marriage where there's lines of, I will when you do. Well, just forget, that's a contract. That's a business agreement. It's prenuptials these days. No, because it says, and you said on the day that you got married, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And what else? For better, for worse. You weren't forced to give those vows today, that day. You gave them, offered them, volunteered them. So how do you live your marriage? Ephesians 5, every one of you, me, myself. They're the rules. Break those rules, your marriage will break. Live by those rules, your marriage will blossom. Simple. Jesus came for us. Fourthly, God rejoices when we repent and return to Him. The Bible says God grieves over sin. And don't we as parents grieve over a rebellious child? When a child is doing wrong, making dumb mistakes, doesn't it break your heart? Well, honey, God, we break God's heart. When we sin knowingly, disobediently, God grieves over that sin. But what does He do? When He finds that lost sheep, if He should find it, assuredly, Jesus said, I say to you, He rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that do not go astray. He is happier about that one sheep. God holds no grudges. God holds no grudges. And it's like, back in 2005, remember when you said and you didn't? I still remember that. That's a great way to ruin a relationship. We're going to deal with that shortly with a guy who was forgiven much and then wouldn't forgive others. Have a little. God holds no grudges against those who had wandered off and then returned. No one in the universe will be happier at your repentance than God. That's quite staggering. That's how much He's concerned about you. Point five, His search for you is relentless. Even so, verse 14, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. He would not give up until He located and rescued the one who was missing. The search, the pursuit is relentless. He seeks out. He goes after you until He finds you, and then He brings you home. When the lost sheep was found, the shepherd in those days would pour olive oil over any wounds. He would bind up carefully and lovingly any broken limbs on the sheep. And finally, that lost sheep, He would carry, pick up, and place the shepherd, the sheep on His shoulders and carry it back to the fold. How many times has God carried you? But you know what? He'll carry you each time. He'll come after you and He'll carry you. He's carried me. There are times when I have blown it and God says, well, let's fix you up. We used to sing, poured in the oil and the wine. We used to sing an old chorus. He is the Good Samaritan. John 10:28, Jesus says, "And I give them eternal life." He's not just giving you, "Well, I'll give you 10 years. The contract is you'll be good and I'll give you a couple of years." He says, "I give you eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." He said he gives each of his sheep, every one of them, eternal life. Romans chapter 8, I read it out at many funerals. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, of Christ Jesus. Height, depth, whatever. Paul goes into every detail. Nothing can separate us. How can he say that? Because he's given you eternal life. And he promises each and every one of you, "You shall never perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He tells each and every one of us that they are absolutely safe, that no one, no thing has the power to take them out of his hand or his Father's hand. You are safe and you are secure. That's why David could lay on his bed and meditate on the goodness of God and sleep in grace. Can you? Jesus Christ died for you personally when he was nailed to that cross on Calvary. I know that. I remember getting saved. I remember knowing that Jesus wasn't going out, "Oh, I don't know who I'm dying for. There's a lot of whole pile of people, but I'm dying for a bunch of people." No, I know that when he suffered and died on that cross, he died, he had me on his mind. Because he took my sin, the Bible says, upon himself. And it was you that, as he's dying on the cross, it was you that gave him the power and the joy to endure. Hebrews 12:2 says, "For the joy that was set before him," you, "he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." God knows your weaknesses. He is a loving Father. And he is here to help you to grow and mature. And it's through this that you grow and mature. If you're not a Bible Christian, you are weak. You are wolf food. You'll wander. You'll stray. And you'll get into a lot of trouble. You gotta be in this. "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." This book keeps us from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's God breathed. It's profitable. It corrects, instructs, helps us to become mature, to become the man or woman of God that God has planned for you from the foundation of the earth. Here. Matthew 12:20, "He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. Finally, he will cause justice to be victorious. You who have strayed, know that he has come after you to find you." Why? To bring you home. To be with him, safe and secure. When you return to him, when you return to God, you've wandered off and he finds you and he brings you home. When you return to him, all of heaven knows. Bible tells us, we read it. All of heaven knows the joy that that brings to our Father on the throne. Yes, the Lord God Almighty himself rejoices over you. That's pretty amazing, because God is pretty amazing, immense, all-powerful. Yet when you return, when he gathers you, he rejoices over you. I think that is quite beyond my thinking. You're happy about me? Over the moon. I made the moon. I'm over it. When you're found, he rejoices. You're safe. Because that's his will. It is you who brings him joy. Our kids and our grandkids bring Helen and I great joy. Joy that is unspeakable. You do the same to our Heavenly Father. He will never give up on you. He will search for you. He will go after you. He will find you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He has given you eternal life. This is God's amazing gift. His amazing grace. His amazing love for you today. I want to ask you, Adam was hiding when the Father came looking for him and said, Adam, where are you? Will you be found by God today? God's calling, speaking to you. He knows where you are. Will you be found by him? Has God been looking for you? Have you been wandering? Have you been lost? Just away. You've damaged yourself. Got some wounds. You can be safe today. You can be safe for all time. You can pray this prayer. Repeat it after me. Lord, thank you for coming after me. Help me not to wander. Help me to grow. Today, Lord, I give myself to you. My shepherd, thank you for your love for me. It's amazing. This I pray and give thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. If God has spoken to you today, listen. Hear the Father's heart. You are unique. And you need him. You can't survive without him. Let's worship him now. Let's stand.